Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we read, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
This evening I want to talk about the subject of humanism. And I refer to it as the philosophy of lasciviousness, and I'll get into the reason why that's the case. And perhaps you haven't heard of this expression before, humanism. It's something that we certainly permeates our society. It's subtle in its way in which it comes across and different things in which it has come into our very activities, things that a lot of people are unaware of. And I think it's important for us to be aware of the fact that humanism is all around us. Let me start by noting some things and defining some terms. Lasciviousness, which is kind of a big word, a fancy word, a term that you'll find in the scriptures. The certain translations will refer to lasciviousness. It denotes excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness. Galatians 5, verse 19, which is our scripture reading, in that list of the works of the flesh, lasciviousness is referred to and noted there. In some translations, a different term is used, but meaning the same idea, licentiousness is present. The prominent idea is shameless conduct. That's according to Vines. To feel, to show, to cause lust, I think is a good way to describe this idea of lasciviousness. It is to feel lust, it's to show through activities lustfulness, to cause lustfulness. When you turn over to 1 John, the second chapter, there's some warnings sounded and noting about some things pertaining to the idea of how we are tempted and as a consequence of these temptations drawn astray. And so John warns about some of these matters and sets this forth in 1 John, the second chapter, there in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So here's these categories that constitutes various types of sin, these broad categories in which all sin is to be found. This idea of lustfulness is warned about, and this has to do with the world and things pertaining to the world rather than those things of the Father, those things that are spiritual, as we find over in Galatians chapter 5. So you have the fruits of the Spirit contrasted with the works of the flesh that we're warned about. And so lasciviousness has to do with those types of behaviors and activities and sins. I want to note about humanism. Humanism is a philosophy which sanctions and promotes lascivious behavior. What you'll find is this philosophy, this idea behind it, as you delve into it, you'll discover that those that advocate this particular philosophy, and sometimes people even think of it as a religion, though it's not officially a religion, but it is truly and without question a philosophy, they sanction certain kinds of behavior which would be condemned in Scripture as lascivious. When you turn over to Colossians, the second chapter, and notice some things, warnings about philosophies of men, there are a number of places in Scripture that give us some indication that philosophy, certainly we know, has been around for a long time. Various philosophies that come from men's devices and their wisdom. And so we find in Colossians chapter 2, and noting there in verse 6, where it warns about certain things pertaining to these types of philosophies and matters associated with that. So you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So there's a contrast here that's drawn from those things that we find coming from men and how we are deceived by that and drawn away from what is right in the basic principles of Christ and the teachings and instructions that we find in Christ. When you turn over to 1 Corinthians, there in the first chapter, we see that there, again, are warnings about relying upon human wisdom, turning to men as opposed to God for those instructions in life that to direct our lives. When you look there at verse 20 of the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in chapter 1, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's just a capsulization of the idea that where do you seek your direction in life? Where are you going to turn in order to decide how you're going to live, what you're going to do? And I submit to you that if you remove God from the equation, you're going to have to seek out things from men. Men are the ones that are going to give that type of information. Men are going to give that guidance. And there are those that put a lot of stock in the idea of human wisdom, thinking about man has such cleverness, man can come up with all the solutions, man can give us the answers. There are various philosophies that we find that men have advocated in order to try to promote certain ideas. And in so doing, they are substituting God's instructions, God's will, for that of men. So we look at this idea of humanism. Well, humanism is a philosophy. Let me give some quotes, and these quotes are from the Humanist Manifesto. There's a couple of these, the first Humanist Manifesto. These quotes are out of the second one that you have. 1973, there was the individuals, they had signed this Humanist Manifesto. There's a list of individuals, and the Humanist Manifesto sets forth the beliefs, the ideas, the concepts, what they're trying to advocate, what they're promoting, what they're ultimately desiring to accomplish. And I know that through the years there's even been some who have questioned the idea of humanism actually being a philosophy that is something that people are actually saying that they are a part of. And yet we have this information that demonstrates without question, irrefutably, that there are those who advocate these ideas of humanism. So here's a reading out of part of the Humanist Manifesto to under the heading of ethics. We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stems from human need and interest, happiness, and the creative realization of human needs and desires, individual and in shared enjoyment, are continuous themes of humanism. We strive for the good life here and now. I think that's a pretty good beginning point to sort of get us a sense of the idea of humanism, what it promotes, what it's desirous of trying to achieve. So you have the human experience, these idea of situational ethics. You sometimes hear that terminology. Well, that's set forth here in these words. It doesn't need the idea of theology attached to it, the ideology of various things associated with the matters pertaining to religion. Why, the concept needs to be rooted in man, and man will be needing to seek these things that are going to bring them certain types of joy and kinds of enjoyment, and we strive for the good life here and now. Let me note the Bible warns again about this type of mentality, and it intrigues me that this philosophy is not unique or new. It's been around for a long time. It's just wrapped in a little different packaging. It's just described in a little different way. It's given a little different terminology, such as humanism. But if you turn back to Acts chapter 17 in the scriptures, what we find is that It notes there how Paul was in Athens, and Athens was a city that was one that enjoyed a lot of differing philosophies and ideas. Men of great thought were there in Athens over the years. They shared kinds of ideas and concepts. In fact, as you read here in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was there, it describes how they enjoyed new ideas, new thinkers bringing information to them, and how they were very superstitious, and that they had multiple concepts. They had then the idea of this religion in a way that it was looking and seeking from various directions, and philosophy was the underlying part that was how they operated often, how people looked to various ways in which they ought to live and what they needed to do in order to guide their lives. And this one verse we find here in verse 18, we find that there are two types of philosophies that are specifically mentioned. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, What does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Then you have the opportunity that we have of Paul being able to stand before them and preach and proclaim God's word. But notice, here are these various philosophers or philosophies coming from the philosophers that have advocated certain ideas. The Stoics viewed life and from the perspective that they would go through it no matter what came up, whether good or ill. They dealt with it exactly the same. No change of emotion. They would take this information, and they felt that the way to handle it correctly was just simply then to deal with it unemotionally, without any outward response, and carry on with one's life. And that's where the idea of being Stoic came from. The idea of being in any situation that one's Stoic, and they're firm, and they are able to deal with these things and not be adversely affected, seemingly. The Epicureans, though, they came from a different point of view. Their view had to do with the idea, not unlike humanism, that everything's rooted in this life. You ought to enjoy this life. This life has all this to offer, and you ought to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's the ultimate conclusion drawn from the Epicurean philosophy and concept. So they sought pleasure. They looked for ways to enjoy life and to seek these various things, and nothing should be withheld from you if you desired it. So the Epicurean idea is really the same thing, again, a little different packaging, slight variation on the theme, but the same concept that we have with humanism. So it goes all the way back 2,000 plus years. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 16 through 21, Jesus gives the parable of that rich man who, after he had raised these various crops, he had more than he needed. He was trying to figure out what to do, and he came to the conclusion, the way to handle this is that he would tear down his barns, build bigger barns. He would put all his crops in there. He had been so bountifully blessed materially. And so then his disposition was, well, I'll just do this and eat, drink, and be merry. I'll just enjoy my life now. And then Jesus said, as he's describing this one individual, thou fool, for tonight your life will be taken from you. So he didn't have time to enjoy anything from a physical standpoint. All this bounty was going to be another's. It was going to be left for an inheritance to others because he would not enjoy it. And what the problem was that he looked to this life as the ultimate end. His everything was revolved around this life. Everything had to do with this worldly existence. And consequently, he had not prepared himself for the spiritual realities. He had not prepared himself for the life hereafter. He put his treasures in this world instead of in the heavenly home. And so consequently, this idea, again, is contrasted with humanism, which says, eat, drink, and be merry, the good life here and now. This idea that you seek these pleasures and enjoyment. And don't look to theology. Don't consider these things that are hindering you in regard to these matters. So this is the subject of ethics. Let me pursue it a little bit further. We have under the individual, again, the Humanist Manifesto 2, 1973. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures unduly suppress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. There's more in it, and I've kind of shortened it for the brevity's sake to be able to cover it. But short of harming others or compelling them to do otherwise, individuals should be permitted to express their sexual proclivities and pursue their lifestyles as they desire. Well, this everything goes. There's nothing to be hindered as far as your behavior and conduct from a sexual perspective. They then advance this notion about all these different areas. So let's notice again, contrasting that, what about the scriptures? Well, in Galatians 5:19, when we think about these works of the flesh that we read about, there are some things pertaining to sexuality that are explicitly set forth in what's to be done. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, or that lewdness is the translation here in the New King James for lasciviousness or licentiousness. This lewdness. So here's what the scriptures say about that, and they call that the work of the flesh. These are works of the flesh that have to do with ungodly behavior, sexual immorality. When you turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 9, when Jesus has an exchange with these Jewish leaders, and they ask about the matter of divorce, and he gives instructions about those subjects, and he says, well, they countered with the idea, well, Moses said give a writing divorcement, or as Jesus talked about marriage, and he says, well, from the beginning it was not so. Because the hardness of your heart it was allowed, but this is not the way it was intended. And from the beginning it was not so. And he took them back to the occasion of God creating Adam and then Eve, that one that was a helpmeet suitable for him. And so therefore he's man's to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh. One man, one woman for life. Jesus gave the sole exception for divorce and the right for the innocent party to remarry in verse 9 when he stipulated that except for sexual immorality, except for the unfaithfulness on the part of one's mate, that's the only reason that one is permitted to be able to, after divorce, to remarry without it being sin. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Marriage is honor before all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. That's the opposite of what humanism advocates. It's the opposite of what humanism sets forth before us. And so as we look at this, somebody goes, well, when you think about this idea of humanism and matters pertaining to it, so what? What's the big deal? We realize there's human philosophies out there, and these human philosophies are counter to God's teaching and instruction. There may be others we could come up with, and we know certain ones you read about. Some of them are historical in nature. Others, people still embrace in various ways and in differing manners. Well, let me point out to you the danger that is involved with our society today as it relates to humanism and the teachings of humanism. Here again is a quotation under individual in the Humanist Manifesto 2. Moral education for children and adults is an important way of developing awareness and sexual maturity. So, the idea of moral education. They stipulate this idea. It continues on with this aspect under that. So what do we have here? Let me give some instances of what's going on. We don't need to be naive about these matters. We need to be aware and appreciative of some aspects that have been taking place over a period of time. It's infiltrated and permeates our society in various ways. School system, where science teaches theory of evolution, sex education, often without teaching moral values, etc. Interestingly enough, they talk about moral education, and what they describe or relate to moral education is that there's no morality attached to sexual teachings or instruction. Did the how-to without the instructions pertaining to what is right and wrong, because they don't advocate or stipulate the rightness or wrongness of matters. We'll talk a little bit about that because they would deny some facets of it. But the reality is that that's the approach that is taken. And again, these things are not new in our society. They've been ongoing. They've been undermining our society over a period of time. And a lot of this has been done so subtly and without anything from the standpoint of being made aware of it, that as all of a sudden we look and say, well, where did we get to in our society today? Why are we in such dire straits from a moral perspective? Well, I submit to you that humanism has been an ongoing activity. They found ways in which to bring it in matters that are not seemingly so forthright, but have then brought it into these various instances, such as in the school system, and where there's more less teaching of the matters pertaining to the sciences and the maths and history, as much as there is an indoctrination in many instances as it relates to these various areas. So they brought it, and the people who teach them themselves have been taught and indoctrinated in these ways. So what about science? If you teach people that they're nothing more than animals and they behave like animals, why should we be surprised? If you teach about sex education by simply talking about it and describing the how-to and what's entailed in these things and putting no moral values upon it, then you begin to have such things as the circumstance where you have books that have been put into certain school system that Heather has two mothers. And now all of a sudden we have in our society this things pertaining to the to this idea of homosexual marriages being accepted and embraced, and that you can't oppose that without being a homophobe or that you are being intolerant. And looking at these types of situations. So the school system is a vehicle that has been used to advocate certain ideas and principles. We find that psychology, psychiatry, sociology, which frequently blames sexual, mental, and emotional disorders on the Bible and religion. In fact, things that at one time were considered disorders no longer are considered disorders. And that the real problem is religion, and when you oppose these types of things, these people that are involved in all this type of behavior and conduct, they're all right. And the fact they're told that you're okay, it's these other people that tell you you're doing wrong. They're the ones that create the difficulty, and they create within these individuals this sense of guilt, and we just need to remove that from you, and you just behave any way you want to, and there's no guilt attached to it or associated with it. When I was in Kansas City, this goes way back to the early 1980s, I was there in the office and got a phone call one time from a young man, and I guess I was randomly picked. I had no connection with this person as such. I know of nobody within the congregation or anybody of my acquaintance that had any contact with this person. As we talked, though, he needed to talk to somebody. He had this need to begin to discuss some matters. He was living in a commune-type setting with other people. He was in the process of sex change type things among them. He was debating and working through this type of process. He had all these types of situations, and he was telling me he knew these things were wrong. He knew these people that he was with, that it wasn't right. He understood this. He had enough teaching and instruction, and he was all caught up in it. And he was telling me things that make the back of your hair stand on end. He was describing some stuff, and so trying to get through this type of thing, the lifestyle and the circumstance that he was immersed in. So as we got to talking, I told him, I said, well, I want to help you, but the first thing you need to do is extract yourself from that setting. He had told me that he talked to these various psychiatrists and these individuals, and they said, you're okay. It's these people that tell you you're wrong, that's the problem. The reason you have this guilt is because these other people are telling you that you shouldn't be doing these things. But if you'll just ignore them, you'll be fine. He says, I know enough to realize this is not right. There's something about this that is contrary to what would be appropriate and right and normal and biblical. He had enough comprehension of that. And I said, do you have some place you can go? He said, well, I have some grandparents. My grandparents probably take me in. And it turned out that they lived in the proximity of the church building. I said, that's fantastic. You get out of that environment. You go to live with your grandparents, and you and I are going to start studying. We're going to talk. We're going to visit. You know, this situation. And he's began to get, after that point, began to give excuses why he couldn't leave right away. I said, you got to get out of there right away. You can't stay there. You continue in that situation, you're just drawn back into it more. You understand you shouldn't be in that circumstance, and you need to extract yourself immediately. Well, he continued to haul around, and finally he said, well, I'll get back to you. I never heard back from him. Sad circumstance. But he said, well, you know, the psychiatrist, the sociologist, These individuals, they told him he's okay. Why? Because the idea now, we shift the responsibility. Instead of the teaching of God's Word being good and helpful and teaching people moral rightness and giving them a base upon which to operate, no, instead, your behavior and conduct, that's not wrong. It's the people that tell you it's wrong that are the ones that are wrong. There's also political, religious leaders, in some cases, these that are have gone, you look at some a number of generations back. The one thing that all denominations would teach, the Lord's church certainly always advocated moral uprightness. Many of these religious groups that would fall in these denominations, the one thing that we had in common would be that we would teach moral uprightness. And now you have various religious groups that promote or advocate and say it's okay for homosexuality around. There's no teaching against divorce and remarriage for every cause. There's not anything that prohibits the idea of inappropriate conduct. We certainly don't want in any way offend anybody. There's some that have that disposition. I don't want to offend anybody. I want to tell people the truth because I care about their souls. And what we've gotten into is a situation where there's the things about this physical and material life that has taken precedent over the spiritual things that need to be taught and told. So even religious leaders, political leaders, these social movements advocating abortion, euthanasia, sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, etc. And all of these different things, you find this being done. And again, it's throughout our society. You go through and you begin to look and see how it's shifted from that which was not ever spoken of until to that part in which you spoke about it, and it was spoken about in some areas among certain ones in an affirmative way. And then if you start to say differently, well, then you're an intolerant person. And now from intolerance, you have to then be accepting of it, not just tolerating, you have to accept it, embrace it, and now you have to celebrate it. You have to say it's wonderful, it's great. And so that's the thing. And so in every facet, in every phase of our society, these things are being advocated. And let me tell you that the humanistic philosophy is behind these things. And it's gone into these various areas. It's gone into these various places in which now you hear about it. And the news media is full of these kinds of ideas. And if you say talk about religion, religion is put down and condemned and associated with that which is evil and wrong. And these other things are being advocated and described as what a wonderful thing for these groups that advocate these matters pertaining to certain liberties and rights that we have. So you can't turn on the TV now without being bombarded in various ways with certain aspects of it, be it a TV show or even on the news. You can't go to movies without having sometimes subtly and sometimes not so subtly blatantly set before you the idea that these alternate lifestyles are a wonderful thing and should be accepted and respected. There's just the demise of the home life, the home structure that's occurred in our society. It's not surprising that we've gotten to where we're at when you start seeing how things are discounted, how they're undermined back here, and you begin to see that it's just an ongoing progressive type of activity, or regressive as the case may be. Let me go back then and note some contradictions and inconsistencies. I touched upon some elements of this, but I want to emphasize it. When you talk about humanism, the humanistic philosophy, there's some things that strike me very strongly as it relates to this, and it seems very apparent if you stop and consider it. Intolerant while teaching toleration. The humanist philosophy and those that advocate it, those that are promoting it, those that are in positions, they will say we need to be tolerant while they're intolerant. Let me notice some things here. Promotes free expression of diverse views, yet denounces traditional religion as antiquated, detrimental, and harmful. Thus must be modified or eradicated. I'm going to have a quote here momentarily. I just want to first put the inconsistencies. I want to put the contradictions before you. So while there's on the one hand talking about we need to be tolerant of everybody's views and ideas, well, when you advocate a differing concept and say that you don't agree with that, then you're intolerant. So using then language to, in some respects, in some ways, in order not to even discuss the issues, but to go about and by using this type of language, preclude people from feeling at liberty to express themselves by causing them to be mocked, belittled, ignored. That's the way and means in which these things are accomplished. Another area of these contradictions, inconsistencies, condemn moral codes while advocating one. Now, let me say, and we'll see just momentarily what I mean by the idea that they claim to have a moral code, even while they say we shouldn't have moral codes. But their moral code is very restricted. But it is one in which they're trying to state that there are limitations. And let me show you what we find. Champion the advancement of individual and situational ethics between consenting adults. So if you're a consenting adult, then that's something that's appropriate and fine and acceptable while opposing harming or exploiting others. Now, who decides who's being harmed and who's being exploited? Who makes that determination? Between consenting adults, they try to at least set that aside, up as a criteria by which we're going to have to make the determination. So you have individual situational ethics, things that are okay. So as long as you're going about these things and as long as you have this disposition, well, then these things are all right. We've minimized what might be construed as things that would be wrong from that standpoint. And so we're going to individualize these ideas. We're going to have situations which we can look at and define and discuss. And you're a consenting adult, so do as you will, but you can't harm somebody else. You can't exploit them. And there's just some things about that that seem so contradictory. When I am seeking my own desires and interests at the expense of you, am I not then, by its very nature, exploiting you? You know, is that not the inevitable consequence? If I'm trying to satisfy myself without regard or concern or respect for you, I, by its very disposition, is an exploitation. And I'm also harming you. I don't have care or concern associated with that. And if I want to satisfy myself about anything or I have a need that I want to take, as far as I'm concerned, it's a need. And if you can have something that I want to take from you, then that's my prerogative. Of course, again, they try to minimize that. They try to circumvent it. But the reality is that that's the inevitable consequences that follow. Let me notice some quotations here. Under religion, again, the Humanist Manifesto that we read, but we reject those features of traditional religious morality that deny humans a full appreciation of their own potentialities and responsibilities. Traditional religions often offer solace to humans, but as often they inhibit humans from helping themselves or experiencing their full potentialities. But we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Remove God from the equation. Religious teaching, take it out and apart from anything else. After all, it inhibits. It precludes us from reaching our full potential as human beings. You know, we have this thing. And traditional religions, conservative ones that actually advocate that there is a moral code by which you have to operate, and that's what you have to appreciate about this, they try to define this. So traditional religions are a problem. Let me give you another quotation. All persons should have a voice in developing the values and goals that determine their lives. Institutions should be responsive to express desires and needs. The conditions of work, education, devotion, and play should be humanized. Here's the quote, and I kind of did it, italicized it in order to kind of emphasize it. Alienating forces should be modified or eradicated, and bureaucratic structures should be held to a minimum. And that's under democratic society, under the Humanist Manifesto. They got several sections in which they do these things. Now, let me translate to some degree the point here. These alienating forces that we've already been looking at, and you can read through it and start understanding some of the concepts and ideas, but here's the principal basic idea that's being stepped forth here. If you have some structure, organization, religious or otherwise, that inhibits us advancing this cause, that stands in the way, that advocates these things that we're opposed to, you know, so we have to be, those individuals are intolerant to start with, and so they don't count. But what we need to do is those alienating forces must be modified or eradicated. They must be removed from the seat. So if these religious groups that do these things, they're going to have to be modified. They're going to have to be changed. They're going to have to be removed in order for us to have the vehicle to pursue these courses of action. There's an interesting thing that I want to share with you, and it kind of prompted some of my thinking. I've done some things on humanism in the past, some quotations and teaching. It's been a period of time. But it truly is something that has been adverse to our society and to our nation and hurtful to our family structure. It's something that's been going on for a period of time, again, subtly, but now you see the fruits of it. See, so much of these things coming out like I said, even in various ways, even among children's programming, there's some things that they started to talk about, well, it's science, and this science really has to do with humanist beliefs and concepts and ideas. But the other day, I came across something in which it wasn't given a lot of publicity. It's one of those things that you find online that it's not, the news media is not going to put out there and not going to describe or talk about there, but there's a particular a person who's running for the presidency of the United States of America. This individual was at a particular gathering, and it was a feminist gathering in a situation, and talking about certain matters associated with some ideas, and made the statement, made the comment that, you know, as advancing these various ideas, and of course the intolerant people and these situations that have to do with our society and these matters pertaining to that, we have to have the courage. It's the kind of terminology that we have to have the courage and put forth what was required in order to accomplish these things in the face of that type of opposition. I'm paraphrasing the idea, but here was the thought, here was what was being set forth. These groups that oppose what needs to be done, these groups that these individual liberties that are set forth, these ones that are going to state that these things are wrong and are opposing this and are in the way, they're going to have to be eradicated or modified because they're advocating things that are holding us back. And we're going to have the courage, the political will, was one of the expressions used, the political will to do something about them. Translation, brethren, you and I get in the way of the advancement of these causes that have to do with these areas of feminism, abortion, the things that have to entail such matters as it relates to things pertaining to euthanasia, which is advocated. When you have homosexual marriages, how far behind that is polygamous marriages going to be set forth? Because if we're consenting adults, how can you say that if a person wants to marry several people, that that is wrong? Now, they try to make light of it, ridicule it, but the reality is, how can you in any way state that that can't be something that is allowable? If you're going to advance it on the basis of what you want and what you desire. And why can't we have several people who want to marry several people so you have a commune type setting amongst these individuals and it's just a marriage? Because if you want to call it a marriage, that's all you have to do. How do you define marriage? We define marriage any way we want to. Then once we've done that, you've thrown out any type of definition that's biblically based or even historically set forth. This individual was saying things that fit right along with the humanist philosophy and belief and concept. Now, I don't preach politics. I discuss biblical teaching and instruction. I don't get up and tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to do it. Haven't done it. Will not do that type of thing. I do point out what the scriptures set forth as it relates to what is right and wrong. And we do need to be aware and not naive about the idea that these things are out there amongst us and they're only being advanced more rapidly. I would have never thought in my lifetime that homosexual marriage would be something that would be the law of the land. And yet it's right here in some states, in some ways. And you're intolerant if you oppose it. And you have this thing, you get up there and preach it. Well, that's hate speech. By the way, that's another way of kind of getting into these things. You have hate crimes. Let me tell you, there's a lot of hate crimes, and there have been hate crimes going on all along the line. You have a hate crime when Cain killed Abel. It was a hate crime. It was murder. But guess what? I don't have to call it a hate crime. All I have to do is deal with the situation as it comes down, and these crimes need to be dealt with. I'm a firm believer in capital punishment. Capital punishment takes care of those things. I don't have to identify it as a hate crime. It was contrary to what's right. You have murder being taken in account to the things being done. They go through the judicial system, which I'm thankful we have. But once one has been convicted, then they are going to have to be then in the punishment that's brought to bear upon them. That's something that is right and appropriate. Romans 13 teaches it. You go through all. So you look at all these types of things. When you talk about society, you preach the biblical teaching and precepts. You cannot avoid what society is dealing with, because if it's contrary to what the scriptures teach, then that's going to put us in opposition to these individuals. And when I discuss these kinds of things and situations, then I don't care who it is, I don't care what party they are aligned with, if they advocate things unbiblical and contrary to the teaching of God's word, I'm going to oppose it. Not because I'm opposing them because of a political position. I'm opposing them because they're contrary to the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they're bringing in things that then corrupt society as God would have it and undermine the family structure as God intended it. So, I'll tell you who the person was, and it probably won't surprise you. And I wouldn't be hesitant to tell you if it was somebody else, and I don't care what party they belong to, there's some things associated with it that aren't right. But Hillary Clinton, in that setting, made the statements that follow right along with humanist philosophy, beliefs, and concepts. And should we be surprised? Feminism itself is rooted in humanism. And there's a lot of trying to obscure some of these ideas by putting it in context of something different, like equal pay for equal work. I'm not opposed to equal pay for equal work. But that's not what the issues are really about. That's not the idea behind these things. The advancement of certain situations that the scriptures clearly teach and condemn, we need to stand up against. We need to uphold what's right. Now, let me finish the lesson with this thought. No matter how corrupt the society becomes, and it's discouraging, it's disheartening. I've got children and grandchildren. Many of you are in the same boat. There are those that are young yourselves that are coming along, and you're going to have these children. You have those children. You have going to marry someday. If some of you are young or married, some of you have young children that are in your families, and they're going to have children. You'll have grandchildren, etc. These things are going to happen. It's discouraging and disheartening because I hate to see these types of things taking place in our society. I wish it were not the case. It's the reality we're dealing with. We're going to stand up and preach the truth on these matters. And here's one of the things. No matter how corrupt, ungodly that the society becomes, no matter how infiltrated we are with humanist philosophies and teachings and ideas, we can still serve the Lord faithfully. You know how I know that? Noah did it. I guarantee you, is society more corrupt at that point than ours is at this point, though we are heading down that road. But more corrupt. Lot was a righteous man in the midst of a perverse and ungodly peoples in Sodom. And yet he remained righteous in that face of that. Lot, Noah, others have done so. We can likewise stand for what's right. We need to preach the truth. We need to stand for truth. We need to bring others to Christ. Because the best way to make the society better is to teach others the Word of God so that they become children of God. They serve the Lord faithfully. They continue to persevere in the face of these things. And the more genuine, true Christians there are upholding God's Word, the better our society is. But more importantly, the more that will be in heaven, because that's our ultimate goal and that's our ultimate desire. And that's what the Lord has promised us, that if we remain faithful unto death, we shall receive that crown of righteousness. And so I conclude with this thought for your consideration. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That second death is eternal condemnation and destruction. I prefer to talk about heaven, what a glorious place that will be, but don't in any way be deceived to thinking there's not a hell. And if we don't serve our Lord faithfully, if we don't do His will, if we succumb to ungodliness, our eternal fate is also sealed. If we die in our sins, we'll be eternally lost. We're going to have a song of encouragement. I hope and pray that as we think about these things, that it's not just the society where I'm trying to talk to and about. I'm trying to talk about how we rise above the wrongful things of society, how we teach what is truly right, and how we live it in our lives according to His will, submitting our will to His in all things. And if you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.